Good morning. Okay, everyone, I want everyone to stand up and actually move forward about three benches. We're a small group today. And while you're doing that, greet one another, and if you have an announcement, come forward. Okay, if you have an announcement, please come on up and share.
Again, I'll repeat the announcement about the Faith Exploration Membership Class. If you're interested in knowing more about Mennonites, how we got that funny name about Zion Mennonite Church and all, please come talk to me. Also, maybe you saw it on the way in. If you didn't, make sure you take a little bit of time to look afterwards. Another package of artwork came from children in Burkina Faso, in the church plant that we have helped with a motorcycle in the city of Bobo-Dioulasso. And you can see the children's wonderful art sent in exchange for our children's artwork. Not only is it beautiful, but some of it you might find even humorous. So I want you to know about that.
Good morning. So we are doing an MYF fundraiser that we are calling the Treasure Hunt fundraiser. So it sounds complicated, but it's not, okay? So I'm going to do the best job I can as a teacher and explain the simple rules of this fundraiser, okay? So if you want to read along with me, there's an insert in your bulletin you can take a look at. It's called the MYF Treasure Hunt fundraiser. So we're going to Kansas City in July. And we are going to begin this fundraiser today. You can purchase a pin, all right? So I've got a bunch of numbered pins right here. You can purchase a pin and place a pin on the map, which here's a picture of it. It's on the easel back there in the foyer. And so to begin with, you can purchase a pin for $2. And you take your pin, and we put your name down with your number, and you can put it anywhere on this map of the inside of the church. Now, we already have a predetermined location of where this treasure is, okay? There's only three people who know, all right? It was just going to be Serenity and I, but I'm horrible at keeping secrets. So you take your... I didn't tell you. I told somebody else. So you take your pen that you purchase, and you can purchase an unlimited number. So you could purchase 20 of them if you'd like, and you can put them anywhere you want on the map, okay? Then, on February 10th, so 2 weeks from today, I'm going to give a clue, but the price of a pen goes up to $5, all right? Then the following week, the 17th, I'm going to give the second of two clues, but the price goes up to $10, and then the following Sunday, we'll reveal who was closest with their pen. Okay? Question, Becky. Thank you. So the treasure is actually just a location on the map, but what do you get by being close enough? You get 4 hours' worth of MYF labor. If you would like to transfer that labor to someone else, like a neighbor or someone, let's say that you live, say, in Hope Village, and you don't have any labor to do in your small little apartment or home, you can transfer that labor over to somebody else that you think needs it, and MYF will be there for 4 hours to do whatever sort of work you have. That we'll plan that for sometime this spring. So if you have any questions, you can come and see me. I will actually be gone next week, so Stan will be here, and he will be selling pens in the back with a few of the MYF. So if you have any questions, please let me know.
So just wanted to give a quick update on the structure team. We've been meeting since October. We'll be sending out an email this week with a draft of the ideas that we're kind of looking at on how we might reorganize leadership here at Zion. It's a first draft. It's very initial. We've talked with leadership about it just to get some feedback from them. We're meeting with Portland Mennonite next month because they are doing something similar to this, and there's an opportunity. If you look through the two-page document, it might be a three-page document. It's very high level right now. And so if you have questions or want to talk to us about it, there's more documents you can get from us. And you can ask us questions. So that should be coming out in an email this week. Thanks.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Serenity. I will be leading worship today. I'm going to start off with a scripture in 2 Chronicles, which is Solomon's prayer dedication to the temple, or at least part of it. And I'm actually reading this one out of the New Living Translation, so it's a tiny bit different, but hang with me. The rest of our scriptures will be actually in NIV that will be read, so... But, now this is Solomon speaking. But will God really live on earth among people? Why, even the highest heavens cannot contain you. But how much less this temple I have built? Nevertheless, listen to my prayer and my plea, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is making to you. May you watch over this temple day and night. This place where you have said you would put your name. May you always hear the prayers I make toward this place. May you hear the humble and earnest requests from me and your people Israel when we pray toward this place. Yes, hear us from heaven where you live. And when you hear, forgive. Oh my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to all the prayers made to you in this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and enter your resting place, along with the ark, the symbol of your power. May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your loyal servants rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not reject the king you have anointed. Remember your unfailing love for your servant David. So, I read that, and I had to read the whole chapter before and after to kind of understand a little bit of what he was doing. And while I read through Solomon's prayer dedication of the temple, I had to, it seems like he was trying to wrap his head around God's promises to his dad, David, to himself, and how God is supposedly coming to rest in this temple. And he's saying all this in front of this huge crowd, this huge community of Israel, like thousands and thousands and thousands of people possibly. He is most likely nervous, inspired by the gathering of so many, maybe even inspired by this massive temple that has finally been completed. And he's saying all these things, and he stops for a moment and asks, like he's had a sudden moment of doubt, but will God really live here on earth? What? But you're too big. And like he's in the middle of his thing, and all of a sudden he's stopping. You cannot be contained. I cannot put you in this temple. But this temple can't even hold you. And then it's like he realizes he's gone off on this rabbit trail. Well, whatever. Nevertheless, even so. And he continues.
All this pomp and circumstance kind of covers up his wonderment or his doubts and his humanity of thinking, how and why would God come here to be with us? For a moment, this great King Solomon is dumbfounded. Nevertheless, and he continues to pray and shout out his request, and he is inspired by God gathering with his people.
Turn to page 16 in the Blue Books, page 16. We'll sing the first two verses. Page 38. Page 32 in the Green Book, 32. Please stand.
Thank you.
instead of together pray, we're going to sing. We're going to sing together. Sing.
If you believe and I believe, and we together sing, the Holy Spirit must come down and just what He will bring. And just
now I'd like you to take the printed paper. Does anybody need one? Do we all have words? I love this idea that we are living stones. This is an old song. Some of us know it, some of us don't. But I'll sing it through first, and those of you that know it, please join me, and pardon me for the sound of my voice sometimes. So sing with me if you know it, and listen if you don't. Oh, and just an alert. On the third line, you go quite quickly from the second line to the third line, so don't let that kind of throw you.
It's time for the children's story. Come on up and join me up on the stage if you want to hear the children's story. Morning. Hi. You You remember last Sunday what we talked about? Morning. Hi. So Pastor Matthew has been preaching the last couple Sundays on why the church. What is the church? And do you remember last week Bonnie talked about the church as a building? And what did you have to do? Yes, you talked about things that the church was missing. And what did you add to this picture? Hands. You each added your hands because you are the church too. Now, I want to show you a drawing today and ask, does anybody know what a blueprint is? Yeah, Ella? It's a piece of paper that shows you instructions on what? On how to build a building. Yes, Lucy? Yes. If you noticed when Andy was giving the announcement, there was a blueprint of our church building up on the screen. So this is similar. This is a blueprint of a house. Can you see? Someone has drawn this picture of a house. So we see the front and we see the sides. So now I want to show you the inside of this house. So we would be looking at this as if, like if we were a bird flying in the sky and we're flying over this structure, we would be looking down at it. So can you tell here what's this space?
Cars.
Yes, cars are in the garage. What else? Can you see the doorways where you can go?
Yeah.
What are these places here? What does this look like?
A house.
A house, yes. So there's windows on the outside. There's entryways. What do you think this is right here?
Airport.
No, no. What does this look like? Kitchen. What are these little dots? What would those be?
Buttons.
No, they're not buttons. No, they're not humans. We would want to picture humans walking around here. Stools. Stools to sit on. There's a table. There's chairs. Stools. There's a bed here. You see this bed? We're looking from up above down. There's a stairway. You have to draw something before you're going to build it. So you have to always draw a blueprint before you're going to build something. Right here's the table. So in our Bible, in Revelation 21, I want you to hear about something that God is building for us. Okay? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." Do you want to be a part of God's home? What do you think of that home? Sound pretty good? What does God want us to use for his blueprint in our world? What are the things that we as a church can do for each other as we're waiting for that new home? What are things that we can do as people of God's church? How about encourage one another? Comfort. He will wipe every tear from their eye. Can we comfort each other when we're sad? Can we rejoice with each other when we're happy? Well, think about God working on us right now to be a part of that new building, that new world that He's planning for us. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your revelations that have come through the history of Your church, through Your faithful servant John, to give us this vision of a new heaven and a new earth. And we look with joy and anticipation and with our imaginations to what that will be. Amen. Thank you.
For our New Testament reading today will be two scriptures. The first is Ephesians 2, 19 through 21. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And 1 Peter 2 through 6. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Matthew?
I'll seek to do this again from here, speaking about the church as the church. And my message today will simply be a walk through the Bible, hopefully giving us a different perspective on it. A walk through the Bible and guided by the words we just heard, especially about the church in 1 Peter, rising to become a household in which God dwells, or what we heard in Ephesians 2 about this building being joined together in which God dwells. And I would like to suggest to us a look or a perspective on the Bible as a journey, a homeward journey, the homeward journey even of a homeless God, our homeless God. Now, before we get any further with that, I want us all to chase out of our minds any the negative associations or images we have about homelessness and the homeless. I want us to understand that out of the 65 to 70 million people homeless in the world today, yes, including people who might have to live under bridges or in their cars or couch surfing somewhere, as well as people all over the world, my experience and reflection says that most of them are homeless for love. The same reason why I believe I can talk about God being homeless with no intention to slight at all God's majesty and holiness and awesome wonderfulness. But when I say most of the world's homeless people are homeless for love, I'm thinking of people I've known, like, for example, the very first immigrants coming out of Ethiopia and Somalia and Central America, who were often very well-educated, fairly well-off, professional-class people with the entrepreneurial gumption and the connections to come. I've known folks who came, who left... who had been university professors, and that one particular woman is now cashing checks for customers at a bank. I've known high-ranking opposition politicians and scientists, doctors, a doctor who is now running a social service agency that he had to start, registered nurses and advanced practice nurses who are nurses' aides, all, you know, others who are driving taxi or flipping burgers, all of which are honorable professions, but which certainly do not make use of all the skills and the training and experience they've had, but they'll say, but our children here in this country, if they have the will and the want to and the work ethic, they can be the doctor or the university professor that I used to be before I came here and drove taxi for them. Or, you know, in my old hometown of Toledo, I was part of the last high school class to think, you know, we don't have to pay too much attention in class. We can just sort of coast through because we'll surely get a job at the assembly line. You know, Ford, Chrysler, Delco, Sparks Plug, Libby Owens, Glass. Wrong. 1980s, early 90s, they were closing down these assembly lines right and left. And a fair number of my high school buddies and friends left to follow the jobs out to the Sun Belt. But there were others who said, well, gee, you know, my mom is in the nursing home, and we're the only family she has left. We can't leave her. And my daughter has another year and a half in high school. Don't you think she should finish where she's with all her friends since before kindergarten? So we'll hang on. We'll try to sell the house, even though the housing market has gone through the floor. And unemployment insurance should cover our health insurance for a while. And within 2 years, it's unlikely that they've found another job. It's unlikely that they've sold the house. It's very likely that they have exchanged addresses. And there they were stuck for years. Too young to take Social Security yet. Burning through their pensions and their IRAs, changing addresses multiple times, couch surfing. One of those addresses is foreclosed and in arrears and has county tax liens on it because they didn't want to abandon mom. They wanted their daughter to be able to finish high school with their friends. So that's what I mean when I say most of the homeless people I've known are homeless for love, because either love for justice, and so they fled persecution, love for God, so they fled persecution, love for their kids, so they left deep, terrible poverty or civil war, love for life, any number of things. And that's why I feel with confidence I can call our God a homeless God. And the journey of this homeless God begins in the beginning, first few chapters of Genesis, where we read about the 6 days of creation. What happened on the seventh? Anyone? God rested. Did that ever bother you like it bothered me? Our timeless, tireless God was so worn out after 6 days of making mountains and valleys and animals and people that on the seventh day he was just bushed. He needed to wipe his brow, kick back, put his feet up, and catch a few Z's. And so we do too on the Sabbath. Is that what that means? So that bothered me for the longest time until somebody who knows a lot more about ancient biblical literature and the literature of Israel's neighbors says, explained to me that when in this time they would say that a God rested, what it means is that this God has accepted and blessed and entered and taken up residence in the temple or the shrine or the sanctuary that has been prepared for this God. Is that a different angle on Genesis 1 and 2, where God blessed each day of creation and blessed the whole thing is good and then rested, meaning he entered into this temple that we call earth? Isn't that a wonderful way to look at the planet we live on too? As the temple which God made for himself in order to dwell with us, a temple where we worship and serve and commune with this God. And if we saw this earth as a temple, would we treat the earth like dirt? Would we carve off the upper halves of mountains in West Virginia to get at the coal and let the acids and the heavy metals drain into the streams? Well, there's another sermon. I'll get to that later, some other Sunday. Now, also another feature of these temples into which the God moved or rested, took up residence, is that, yes, everybody can come into the temple, but there's a special place called the Holy of Holies or the Most Holy Place or the Inner Sanctum where the presence of this God is the most intense and personal and powerful and therefore probably dangerous. So only a few people go in and you better make sure you don't do this or this and that you are fully prepared for that encounter in the Inner Sanctum. Is that what Eden was? Is Eden the Holy of Holies in the temple earth where Adam and Eve and God walked and talked and communed in the cool of each day directly? Until the first snake in the grass convinced them to try to nudge the landlord or the God out of the Inner Sanctum. And then they ended up, and we all ended up, spiritually homeless east of Eden. Now, God did not just sort of stay back in the Inner Sanctum to brood. God has followed us into our exile, our homelessness. And next we hear about God tapping Abraham and Sarah on the shoulder in Chaldea, Ur of Chaldees, what's now Iraq. And again, in that day and age, one God was not supposed to show up on the turf of other gods without that being considered as a provocation or an invasion. But this God, the homeless God, following his homeless people, says, now come with me, leave, and I'll show you another land that I will give to you and your descendants. So how many known addresses are we up to here? Temple Earth with the Inner Sanctum, Chaldea, Canaan. And from Canaan, where God has been living with nomadic livestock herding family, the descendants of Abraham, then it's into Egypt, the turf of the Egyptian gods, where God has taken up residence with his homeless people in the Hebrew slave labor camps until he releases them. And then together in the desert with his glory leading them as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. So how many are we up to now? At least four or five known addresses. And there's an inner sanctum out there in Sinai, too, in the Sinai desert, and it's Mount Sinai. And what happens on Mount Sinai? Pardon me, the Ten Commandments, that's right. And who communes with God there? Just Moses, okay, just Moses. But he gets the instructions for building the tabernacle, a portable temple that will go around with him. Of course, there's an inner sanctum there, too. The Holy of Holies, where the glory of God that had led them through the desert now is in the Holy of Holies over the mercy seat. I'm losing track. So anyhow, then, okay, how many? How many, Steve? Five, okay, yeah, five, six. I think there's a blank half sheet of paper among your bulletins if you want to write these down and keep track. So there God is in the tabernacle until the temple that Serenity read about and the prayer. And after 6 days of celebrating, on the seventh day of celebration and ceremonies and sacrifices, Solomon prays, now, Lord, enter your resting place. So there's the sense again of God resting and blessing the place that has been prepared for him. So, and also the glory dwells, the fiery glory dwells in the Holy of Holies over the mercy seat there. Until, sort of a repeat of the Eden story, God's people have so filled the temple and the city with idols and immorality and injustice and oppression and exploitation that Ezekiel sees this horrifying image of the glory of God rising up out of the inner sanctum and leaving and heading east toward Babylon, where the people will join him there in exile, homelessness again. And there God puts in an appearance like in a fiery furnace with three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and with the elderly Daniel in a lion's den. And after 70 years of that, then the people get to return to Israel and to Jerusalem where they build the temple again. But nothing like what Solomon experienced or saw happened. So it was always an open question. Has God returned to this second temple that we've built? No fiery glow of the divine glory sits over the mercy seat, because they don't even have it anymore. They don't know where the Ark of the Covenant has gone. So there's always this open question as to whether God had moved in and taken up residence in that second temple. Or did he? Because 40 days after the birth of Jesus, Joseph and Mary bring the baby Jesus into the temple, and the prophets, Anna and Simeon, see the baby Jesus and recognize this is the promised Messiah. And Simeon holds the baby and blesses him and says, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your promise, for my eyes have seen your glory." So has the glory of God re-entered the temple in the baby Jesus? Is Jesus a known address for the presence and the glory of God with us? Well, that would certainly fit with some of what we read in the Gospels, like the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word is literally tabernacled. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us like a tabernacle. And we beheld His glory. It certainly fits with what Jesus said when He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." By which we're told He means His body. So the Jesus who could say, "Foxes have dens, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head," is also the supreme known residence of our homeless God. Now, does that mean that when Jesus ascended to heaven after His resurrection, that God picked up and left and we're on our own here? Well, what happened in that upper room on that day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit descended in that room. There's a known address on 120 people gathered together, each of them with a flaming tongue of that divine glory over their head, saying that, yes, the Spirit, that God's presence is in each one of these, but is also in this group together, is in each one, so that now Paul later can say to the Christians in Corinth, "Don't you know that your bodies, you individual, singular, second person singular, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So how do we live as walking temples, known residences of God? Well, that'll be another sermon. But we've heard today, second person plural, the words telling us that you, or as I was saying last week, y'all in Texas, or in Pittsburgh, yins, or yous guys in Milwaukee and Chicago, together are a temple of God. So wherever we are as believing families, in a coffee shop, or here gathered together, we are a known residence for the homeless God. Let me take stock here for a minute. Okay, in the beginning, Eden, Ur of Chaldees, Canaan, Egypt, Sinai, the tabernacle, the temple, back to Ur of Chaldees, kind of interesting. Jesus, I'm up to 9 here, and then now the church. There's one more. And I'm going to read it here. You heard Jana read it a moment ago. I will read it again if we can project that. The last known address for God with His people listed in the Bible. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Remember that image when we hear the next passage about the bride. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with people, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That is God's last known address in the Bible, according to this journey of our homeless God, homeward, with us and for us, and our journey as well. So what does that mean? What difference does that make? Besides maybe a different way of looking at the whole biblical story. Well, we spend a lot of time in our committee meetings at church, rightfully so, thinking about, you know, how can we make this congregation, how can we make these facilities, how can we make our committees, how can we make our ministries work for the people who come and draw in more people. Good for us. No problem with that at all. And we come to church, I do too, wondering, you know, how are my relationships with people going to be, and will they embrace me today? Will we laugh? Will there be any tension? Any number of things. That just goes with being human. And we want to be a welcoming, friendly, gracious community for other people who will come maybe for the first time, and they'll be wondering, will I find a home here? And I hope you do. Will I get connected with people in any deep, meaningful way? I hope we do. Will I do something to come out of the loneliness that's part of the human condition? I hope we do that for others and each other. When I think on those questions, I think, you know, interesting that we should ask questions like that, because there's someone else here asking that question who's been asking it ever since in the beginning. Will I find a home here with you? And God forbid, you know, and it's the one who says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens the door for me and invites me in, I will dine with him. That one among us is also looking for a home. God forbid we should ever be, or any church or congregation or community should ever be, like the one I heard about in a story about an African-American man, a black man, traveling in the South, and it was on Sunday, and he decided, I'll go to a church, and he parked the car. He walked towards the church, and he could hear this wonderful hymn, beautiful singing coming out of the church. He says, I just love that hymn. I just know this is the place for me this morning. And he opened the door, and he stepped in, and all of a sudden the choir saw him coming in and just stopped. And everyone else up front looked, and there was a look of shock on their face, and everybody in the pews turned and looked at him in the door. And all of a sudden, their faces went from curiosity to fear to hostility and to anger. And this man realized, this is a totally white, segregated, racist church. And he just sort of backed himself out the door, closed it, and then ran down to his car. And as he was driving off, he said, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me for interrupting the worship of those people. And he heard God say, son, I'm proud of you. You've done better than me. The man said, really? What makes you say that, Lord? And God said, I've been trying to get into that church for years, and you made it look so easy. Someone here is asking, is this a home for me? And so as we think about how God is calling us to be church, as we work on structure and as we grow our ministries and approve new people for them and look at a budget next week and all those kinds of things, let's think about ourselves as, yes, a home for seekers, other homeless people in this world, but especially for the one who became homeless on our behalf out of love to sojourn with us until we get home. Amen.
I'll read one more scripture out of Revelation, and then we'll sing. Revelation 22, 1, and then there's another part, too. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life.
Turn to page 318. 318. And please stand. We're going to change one word in this song. Instead of "let earth receive her king," we're going to sing "let Zion receive her king." Da-da.
Ushers, why don't you come up for our offering time? Lord, Creator, we ask that you receive the gifts that we give, not just today, but when we leave this building, when we go into our neighborhoods, when we give the things that might be hard, Lord, I pray that we would give them with joy and give them with grace and mercy. I pray that no matter how the gifts are received from others, Lord, that we would know that you receive them. In your name, amen.
This is our prayer and share time. We want to remember those from our congregation who are at retreat today out at Drift Creek, having a good time, and just travel mercies for them coming back over this afternoon. So we feel their absence, but my hopes are that they've had a good retreat with a good speaker. Anyone like to share? Any response from our worship? Or things that you would like us to lift in prayer today? Mary?
I don't know that the high schoolers are going to jump up and share about last weekend's retreat out at Drift Creek. Steve and I went out and helped do activities with the kids, and it just was a fantastic weekend. It felt good, and in the van ride as we were coming down the mountain, one of the girls in the van said, "I think I almost like this better than the summer." So I'm hoping that they'll keep a high school retreat like this. It was very relaxed, but it just was a really great weekend.
Yeah, I'm grateful that they planned that and offered that, especially with this summer. We will not be able to have any of the camps this summer because the road will be closed. So good for them. Yeah. Anybody else like to share? Want to remember Doug Gingrich, who is doing well and recovering from hip surgery. I called to go visit him this week, and he said, "Well, I'm going out to lunch with Floyd and Claudia, so I'm doing great." So I'm glad he's recovering well. And for Kathy, who's here today, doing well, we want to remember Phyllis Adams and also Maynard Nofziger. Anyone else? Sure. Let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you for this message this morning. Thank you that your presence is known in the structure of buildings, but also in places where others dwell beyond these walls throughout our community. And also for that element of mystery that you cannot be contained, that you remain with us, desiring to be that close friend, that one that we can trust, that one that we put our faith in. I just thank you for Matthew's message this morning. Lord, we think of those from our congregation at Drift Creek today, asking that you have blessed their time together, and we pray for their safety on the way home. Thank you for Tony and Brenda and the many people that support and serve Drift Creek. Thank you for this special weekend, last weekend, for the high school youth, for those that were willing to lead and share and enjoy the time of fellowship. I ask that you would continue to strengthen the ministry of Drift Creek even as we go through a summer of being unable to be at camp. Would you continue to provide and bless this outreach and ministry within our denomination? Lord, thank you for your presence, for your healing, for your strength to those from Zion as we rejoice with Doug's surgery and Kathy. We ask that you would bless and continue to give them strength. We pray that you would be with Maynard and Phyllis and their health issues. And Lord, others that we have not named today, we ask that you would be with them. And we bring other needs and concerns that have not been spoken, and we ask that you would know those needs as we lift those to you. And we pray the prayer that you taught us together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. We're going to close with our song, Jesus Be the Center. Today, I want to invite you to stand in a circle, if you're able and want to, around the outer pews as we sing together our closing song.